Our reading this evening comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first five verses.
And all the tribes of Israel
came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh.
In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel,
and you shall be prince over Israel.' So the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel.
David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 30 years."
Let's pray as we begin to look at this passage.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the life of David that we've been going through in the book of Samuel. We ask as we hear this word tonight, as we look at the coming of all Israel under the kingship of David, we will marvel and celebrate at how you brought us under your kingship by your mighty power. In your name we pray. What is your testimony? If somebody asked you, how did you become a Christian? What would you say? What do you say when people ask that question? It's always one of my biggest joys is when I meet with a new Christian for the first time and I'm getting to know them, is to ask them, what's your testimony? How did you become a Christian?
What's your story of your relationship with our Savior? At my church in Indiana, which I grew up in, one year, the pastor decided to ask every member of the congregation to write out their testimony and put it into what he called a book of testimonies. And it was just so encouraging to sit there and read through each of these testimonies of people I had known for years but had never even heard their stories. And some of them were like myself. You know, I had never known a day when Christ was not my Savior, when I did not proclaim his King. Others had very dramatic, you know, Damascus Road experiences, but each of them proclaimed the same truth. Each of them, it was Jesus that motivated them. It was Jesus that was the thing that brought them to church, that brought them to God. It was Jesus that was the center of it all. So what is it? What is your testimony? Why is Jesus your King? What moved you to accept him as your King or to come forward before the congregation and make a public profession of faith? Today in the book of 2 Samuel, we have what we could call the testimony of the northern tribes of Israel. They come before David and say, "We want you to be our King, and here's why." So we kind of have their testimony. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the three reasons why the northern tribes give that they want David to be king over them and see how this parallels our own reasons why Jesus Christ is to be our king. So first, remember a little bit of context here. Last time we were here, Ish-bosheth was murdered. The king of the northern tribes, the puppet king who had been set up by Abner, was murdered, and David avenged his murder. At the end of that chapter, both Ish-bosheth and Abner, the two men standing in the way of all Israel coming under David's rule, are dead. And now the people of Israel come to anoint David as king over all Israel. He'd already been king over Judah for a number of years, but now all the tribes are coming to anoint him. And the reasons why they give are threefold. First, they say that David is, in a sense, bone of their bone or flesh of their flesh. Second, they say that David has proved himself fighting against Israel's enemies. And third, that God himself had promised David that he would be their shepherd. And these three reasons are very similar to the reasons why we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because as we have seen throughout this series of sermons on the book of Samuel, we see that David is a shadow, an image, a picture, a type of Christ. He is part of God's plan to save his people, to save you. And David's life sets the pattern for Jesus as Messiah. So first, let's look at this first reason they give. As they come to David, they say, you should be king over us because we are your bone and flesh. So our first point is, Jesus is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. They say that he is their brother. He is one of them. They come to him and say, David, you are one of us. You are our brother. And this is an important acknowledgement, because what's been happening for the past number of years between the northern tribes under Ishbosheth and the southern tribes under David, they've been engaging in civil war, brother against brother. So seeing him as their brother and not as their enemy is the first step to seeing him as their king. They are acknowledging that he's not some foreign interloper who's coming in and imposing his will on them, but that he is family. And this was one of the primary qualifications for a king over the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 17 says that they must make king one who is their brother and not a foreigner. A foreigner was not to be the one ruling over Israel, but one who is their brother. This language of bone and flesh harkens back to the Garden of Eden. Because what does Adam say when he sees Eve for the first time? Genesis 2:23, he says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Except this time in Samuel, it's the bride, it's the nations recognizing their husband. They're recognizing that David is a suitable husband for them, that he is the one that God made to be their husband. You know, when Adam sees Eve, he recognizes, this is the one God made to be right for me. And now the people of Israel are looking at David and saying, we see that you are the one that God made to be the rightful king over us. And they want to make a covenant with David where he will become one flesh with them. This is full of marriage imagery here. They're wanting, desiring that there would be a one flesh union, a marriage, almost a marriage type union between David and them. They will be one nation under one king, and David will embody and represent that nation. And this is an important principle here that applies to all our covenantal unions we make, whether it be primarily for us in a marriage relationship or other covenantal relationships where we enter into a covenant, say, when joining a church. We must not enter into a covenantal union with someone or something that is not bone of our bone or flesh of our flesh. When you're looking for a spouse, this is priority number one. Just as Israel looking for a king, their first priority is he had to be a brother. He had to be an Israelite, a worshiper of Yahweh. They must already be family before you consider making a family with them, you could say. No matter how much you connect, if you're not connected to Christ, they are not bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. They are not a fit partner for you. In this, David points forward to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, what we celebrate this time of year, is the incarnation, where he literally took on our bone and flesh. That's what happened in the stable. Jesus took to himself a real human body. The eternal Son of God, God himself, became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. By becoming man, by taking to himself the human body, the Son, eternal Son, became a fit mediator for you and me. He became a suitable sacrifice to atone for our sins. He had to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in order to save us from our sins. This was made him a fit king over us. He suffered for you in your flesh. He died for you in your flesh. And he ascended into heaven for you in your flesh. In fact, even now, Jesus still bears your bone and flesh at the right hand of the throne, interceding for you at the right hand of God. And John 1:12-13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Because Jesus took on our flesh and blood, because he became one of us, he became a man to die for us, he enables us to become a member of his family, to be brother with him through belief in him. He gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God. This belief that God became incarnate and became man is one of the most fundamental tenets of Christian belief. It's what we confess here every Sunday when we recite either the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed. It's not enough to believe that there is a God. We must believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us, that he saved us from our sins. So here, just as the people of Israel recognized that David was a fit king for them because he was their brother, he was family, we recognize in our own testimony that Jesus is a fit mediator for us. He is a fit savior for us because he became man. And that brings us to our next point where they come and say, in times past, verse 2, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. They're saying that in the past, we recognize as we look back that it was actually through your hand that victory was brought over our enemies. Even though we were serving Saul as king, you were the real anointed king. You were the one that God was using to save his people. They're recognizing God's use of David, the great victories that David had won. This going in and coming out is the common language that was used at the time, talking about someone who is leading the people into battle. The king goes in and comes out, talking about his going out to fight the enemies of his people. And think about this. They've acknowledged this somewhat in the past, the great victory that David had over Goliath, right? And after that, what are the people seeing? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he became Saul's chief military commander and would go and lead Israel on their raids to the Philistines. And even after Saul turned on him and David was forced on the run, when an Israelite city was in trouble, David was the one who went to rescue them when Saul was not anywhere to be seen. And so here the people look back on David's life, look back at what has happened, and they say, David, we realize it's really you who God has been using to rescue his people. Even when they were serving Saul, God was using him. And this is true of our lives as well when it comes to seeing Jesus. Because when you became a Christian, if you became a Christian later in life, or even now as you look back over your life, we can see God's preserving hand, see where he has been fighting our battles and working for us and to lead us and protect us throughout our lives. We can see where he's challenged us, where he's disciplined us, where he's led us in ways that we could not have foreseen to him. Even when some of us were serving another king, God was still working in us to bring us to himself. His plan in your life could not fail. He would bring you to himself no matter how much you wanted to go the other way. Coming to Jesus, in some sense, is a reinterpretation of your reality. There's a reason why the metaphor of blindness is used for those who do not see Jesus as king. It's not seeing the world as it really is, not seeing where God is working and who he really is. Because without the work of the Spirit, we cannot see the world rightly. My father, for a while, was having trouble driving because he had cataracts. And he, for years, these cataracts had built up, and then he had cataract surgery. And all of a sudden, everything's bright and crisp. He can see the world in a way he hadn't seen it for years. And that's the way it is with us when we let Christ rule our eyes and our vision. When we look at our past, everything becomes clearer than it was before. When God changes our hearts, he gives us new eyes. We see the world for how it really is and see where he is at work in it. And beyond just recognizing how he's been leading us to him, we look back to the great victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. And in his resurrection, Jesus defeated the powers of hell, death, and the devil. Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in the cross. When we come to Jesus, we recognize that He's the one who has gone out and come in for us. He went out and fought our battle for us and returned for us victorious. He is our King, our leader, the one who won the battle for us when we were even fighting against Him. They recognized, and we are to recognize, the victory Jesus won on the cross. We need to recognize He became man, but we need to recognize that He died for us, the victory He won on the cross, the good news of the gospel. And this brings us to the third point that the Israelites say when they come to David. They say in verse 3, "And the Lord said to you, you shall be," actually the end of verse 2, "you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. They recognized that this was part of God's plan, that God had promised the throne to David. Now we know this. We've known this way back since 1 Samuel 16, when David was just a young shepherd boy, and God sent Samuel to anoint him. And with the anointing we see now is actually the third anointing that David experiences. Because first he's anointed by Samuel, then he's anointed by the tribe of Judah, and now he's anointed by all Israel. And all these anointings are not new anointings, but it's a recognition of the validity of that first anointing. Because that's what they say here. "We recognize that God has promised the kingdom to you, that you are God's chosen Savior, that there's no other way, there's no other rightful king other than you, because God chose you." And this is very important for them to recognize. It's not like they're looking at the number of candidates and saying, "Well, you're a strong king, you've been good in battle, you know, you're more close to me in family than others." No, the most important point here is that you are the one chosen by God to be our king, and therefore there can be no other king other than you to rightfully rule over us. Ish-bosheth was not the rightful king, we acknowledge, because he was not chosen by God. And everything that's happened up to this point in David's life has been pushing him towards this point. It's this long, slow story of more and more people coming to recognize that he is the one true anointed king of Israel. Remember, we started this series with a couple months break in there way back in April of last year when we first heard about David's anointing by Samuel. And we've been following this slow story where, for much of it, David hasn't looked much like a king. He hasn't looked much like a king. He's been slandered. He's had spears thrown at him, been pursued by armies, insulted by family members, betrayed by close friends, near death on countless occasions. That doesn't look much like a conquering king. We've seen David wrestle with his own doubts and fears and depression. But through it all, we see that what's so great about this is not David, but God. God has remained faithful to David in all this. God is the one who is using David. It's God's promise, not David, which is the motivating thing behind David's right and to the throne. And we've gradually seen David growing more and more in his role as king, growing into the calling that God placed upon him way back in chapter 16. Even as he's resisted by Saul and sought to kill him. In fact, the story of Samuel, kind of a minor subplot going through here, is the growing acknowledgement of people that David's God's chosen king. It starts way back with Samuel. Then we see this motley band of outcasts gather around David in the cave. Then David flees to the Philistines, and even the Philistines say, "Hey, isn't this the one that has been anointed king over all Israel?" We even see Jonathan, Saul's own son, come and say, "You will be king." We see Abigail, the widow, soon-to-be widow of Nabal, come and say, "You are God's chosen king. I know that God will do this for you." Eventually, we even saw Saul himself acknowledge, even as he's resisting it, acknowledge the truth that David had been chosen by God. When Saul's dead, we see that Judah acknowledges this, anoints David, and says, "You are our king." Then we saw Abner, Saul's former general, come and say, "God has promised the throne to David." Back in camp, when I was a kid, we used to do this thing to call whoever the next speaker was up. I don't know if any of you ever did this, where you start out clapping really silently and saying somebody's name. David, and gradually getting louder and louder until, you know, everybody's screaming the name of whoever the person who is supposed to speak comes up. And that's almost like what it is through the book of Samuel. It starts off quiet. David. And gradually gets louder throughout the book until the book and eventually Israel itself shouts for David to be their king. And here David is anointed as king over all Israel. They come under his rule because that is where God wants them to be. So it is with David's greater son, Jesus. Because from before he was even born in Bethlehem, God promised that he was the chosen king. He was the anointed one to save the world from their sins. If you remember, one of the passages we read over the past weeks was Luke 1:30-33. When the angel comes and announces to Mary, before he's even conceived, the angel comes to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And similar to David, throughout most of Jesus' life, he didn't look much like a king. A man of sorrows, followed by a motley crew of fishermen and tax collectors, most of them who didn't really even understand what type of king he was going to be. From his birth, as we heard this morning, men sought his life. He was driven out of the land to Egypt. He was slandered and rejected by his own people, by his own flesh and blood. Eventually, he was arrested, tried, whipped, mocked, and mocked with a thorn of crowns placed on his head, with a mocking sign over the cross proclaiming him King of the Jews, stabbed with a spear and placed in a tomb. But also, similarly in the Gospels, throughout this life of rejection and misery, a growing number of voices recognize that David's son, is king. We see first the wise men and the shepherds who come. We see prophets at the temple, Gentiles, Roman centurions, women, children, even his apostles in their own limited understanding, Peter and the cheering crowds who would eventually turn and kill him, all crying out for Jesus, all recognizing that he was God's chosen king, even those who would in turn reject his kingship. And like David, the kingdom now of Jesus Christ can seem small and powerless. And when Jesus was raised from the grave in victory, he was exalted to the heavens where he reigns and will come again with glory that every one will see, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, friend and enemy, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even now in our own community, sometimes the kingdom can seem small. And like David, we must patiently wait that future revelation of that promise. We do have the promise that God will bring all things under the rule of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:8-9. "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So we see these three things about Jesus Christ. We recognize that he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he is a fit mediator for us because God made him man who lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we could not die. We recognize that he did achieve that victory on the cross, that by the suffering of death, as it says in Hebrews, he might taste death for everyone, for all who believe in him. And we recognize that he was the one chosen by God, that he is the only anointed king, that he is the only way to God. It's only through him, because he's the one that God has chosen. This is the way God chose to do it. Therefore, to come to God, we must come under his rule. We must look to him and place our trust in him to be our mediator. So no matter how rough things look, when you come under the king, when he begins the good work in you, when you come under the only chosen mediator, we have the promise, just like in David's life, God promised him at the beginning that he would be king. We have the promise that if God has begun a good work in you, he will carry it through to completion, as it says in Philippians 2. The call of the gospel is the call of us to come under the rule of that chosen king, of Jesus Christ. And I think this is the lesson we can take from this passage where we see the testimony of the people of Israel, which mirrors our own testimony about the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and thank God for his mercy and gift to us. Gracious Father, we thank you that you became man to save us from our sins, that you won the great victory on the cross, where you went out for us when we could not go out for ourselves into battle against the devil. And Lord, we thank you that this is how you chose to save us, that you made Jesus the King of the world, that you made him the only mediator between God and man. And I pray that for each of us, we would clearly testify in our own lives, just as the people of Israel came and testified about David, we would testify about his greater son, Jesus, that he is our Lord and Savior. And I pray for anyone here who has not come under the rule of Jesus Christ, that you would turn their hearts, that you would cause them to bend the knee before you, that you might save them from their sins and give them a testimony that they can share with others, that you are their King who saved them from their sins. In your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.